Please be seated. If you have a Bible with you, whether it's on a phone or a tablet, or if you're old school and you have an actual book, I'd invite you to turn with me to Paul's letter to our ancient brethren at the church in Ephesus. We'll be looking primarily this morning at Ephesians chapter 1, the whole chapter. There's also a few quotes in the front of your worship folder if you want to keep that handy. The passage there from Habakkuk will be of particular importance later on. So let's take a look here at the Word of God in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks to you, or for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Great God and merciful Father, we just heard from your word that you have put all things under Jesus' feet, and you have given him his head over all things to the church. To the church, Father, you have given Christ as head. And so, Lord Jesus, we acknowledge your authority and your headship over us. We long to obey you more and more. We long to be your body more and more. So come now, open our hearts and minds to receive the word from you, our great head, our great God. We pray these things in your name, Lord Christ. Amen. Well, last week, we were in Ephesians chapter 4, where we considered our unity in Christ. There we noted this divisive climate around us at the moment and reminded ourselves that a spirit of division is at work around us and may seek to sow its seeds even among us right here inside the church. This wasn't to wallow in negativity, far from it. This was to recognize a great opportunity that we have before us. With division all around us, the body of Christ has an important opportunity to explore and display the uniqueness of our bonds of love. Now is the time for the Christian community to really shine. We have an opportunity to not parrot the world, but to live out Christ's calling to the Ephesians and to us. It's in a single verse, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. To do this, we also noted last week, it requires us to explore more deeply just what is that community that Paul calls us to. What's unique about this community gathered around Christ? How is it that Jesus, as we saw last week in John 17, how is it that he can call this community to a unity that is so distinctly different from any community in the world? How is it that what this community does is so remarkably different from what the world sees around us that they can't help but see Christ in it? What is this community then? What does it have to do with you and me? What does it have to do with free grace? So with these questions in mind, we'll move primarily through Ephesians chapter 1, considering the nature of this community that's been created by Christ. One of the key aspects of that community can be described simply as depth. Life has been, it's been too hard, it's been too complex for shallow. We need more than music that's our favorite. We need more than comfortable chairs or a pastor with jokes. We need depth. What we need is a community that runs deeper than the vicissitudes of feelings and popular trends. We need a loving community that can endure life's storms. So lifting our eyes from Ephesians 4:3 last week and turning to Ephesians chapter 1, we discover that deep is indeed an appropriate way to describe the nature of the church. As we'll see when we compare it to all the other communities around us, the church is in fact a deeper community. This comes through, as we'll see, in three ways. The church community has a deeper relevance, a deeper foundation, and a deeper power. So a deeper relevance. Ask yourself this question. Is the local church relevant to your life? Or is it an optional add-on to your busy week? Is Jesus' primary purpose in your life something more like a spiritual guide, giving you some good advice for what amounts to a mostly private spirituality? An increasing number of Westerners seem to think so. Writers who study the decline in church attendance in America have used the term unchurched to describe what they call self-identified Christians who are unaffiliated with a congregation. What a cold, desolate phrase that is. Think about it, unaffiliated with any congregation. Back in 2012, came across this issue of Newsweek magazine, showed a picture of Jesus dressed as a hipster, standing alone in Times Square. The title said, "Forget the church, follow Jesus." So, is the local church relevant to your walk with Christ, to your life? Do you need the church to be fully who you are as a believer? Paul answers yes. We can see this if we consider the relationship between two verses in Ephesians chapter 1, one coming at the end and one close to the beginning. So towards the end of Ephesians 1, Paul moves from prayer into sort of a doxology, praising God for what he's done through Christ. At the close, in verses 22 and 23, Paul recalls that after Jesus' resurrection, God brought Jesus back into heaven, gave him authority, and the passage reads, "And he, God, put all things under his feet," Jesus, "and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." This is the first explicit mention of the church in Ephesians, and it tells us two kind of stunning things. First, Paul tells us that the church is so intimately connected to Jesus that it is his body. He doesn't say it's like his body. He says it is his body. Second, Paul tells us that the church is also the fullness of him who fills all in all. This one's kind of tricky when you first look at it. In Habakkuk, the scriptures tell us, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." So here's how that informs that tricky verse, "the fullness of all who fills all in all." This is a kind of a picture of what some theologians call the already and the not yet of God's plan and his good pleasure, his good purposes for us. The not yet looks ahead to a time when the earth is new and all of its creatures will experience the presence of God, praise his glory, and live beneath his good kingship. God is already bringing this about through his Son. And as his people give their lives to Christ, become filled with the Spirit of Christ, and obey him, that's a foretaste of that fullness and glory that's already here. So what does this have to do with the church? The church is the only community on earth where people expressly gather under the lordship of Christ, sing praises because of Christ, and come under the authority of his word. The local church is that place on earth where glory and knowledge of the Lord are filling all things, even as the waters cover the sea. That's what Paul means when he writes in verse 23, "the fullness of all," or "fullness of him who fills all in all." Christ will eventually fill the entire cosmos with his palpable rule. But as of now, that rule is already being poured out in the local church. How does seeing that the church's body, or that the church is the body of Christ and its fullness, how does that help us to understand the relevance of the local church to our lives? To answer this, let's look at that verse back near the beginning of the chapter, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Here Paul he's talking about the individual coming to faith, and he says, "God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world." We'll have more to say about that later, but for now, notice how Paul is describing being a Christian. He says, "God chose us in Christ. That last phrase, in Christ, is one that Paul really seems to love. It occurs 165 times in his 13 letters. For Paul, this phrase means that salvation and new life occur in some sense in Christ, in a profound closeness and a oneness with Christ. So let's put these two ideas together, Ephesians 1:23, Ephesians 1:4. If the church is the body of Christ, follow me here, if the church is the body of Christ and the fullness of Christ, and if to be a Christian is to be in Christ, then it seems that it would be odd to be in Christ and yet have nothing to do with his body and his fullness, the church. To be in Christ is to be where Christ is, and Christ is in his church. Later on, we'll see some further reasons why the church is so essential, but for now, I want to draw one implication. We need to realize that to be in Christ means to be part of his body, the church. So the local church is profoundly relevant. Its relevance to your well-being, your life, your future, run deeper than the relevance of any other community that we're a part of. Sure, we have our foibles. We're a church full of fallible people. But this is the only community on earth where the lordship of Christ is so real that Jesus says this is his body. Christ's plan for you is bound up in his body, the church. So we should prioritize our relational bonds here within this community. So next, let's consider the foundation or what ultimately creates or grounds this community. What is it that creates a community? What brings it into existence? Many communities today, they form around affinities. Two or more people share some interests. They share an affinity for something. They a shared experience, and they unite around it. This could be an affinity for Shakespeare, for basketball. It could be an affinity around a shared life experience, like when a group forms around young moms or new retirees or young adults or whatever it is. People share an interest, a commitment, or a life stage, and we naturally find ourselves uniting around that. But is this how the community around Christ forms? Does the community that we know as the body of Christ form because people have a shared interest in religion, a shared passion for justice or peacemaking, a shared enjoyment of good hymns or a great pastor? Maybe we form because we all just really like these purple chairs. I don't know. But in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, Paul gives us a window into what creates the Christian community. It's neither a shared interest, nor is it our decision. It's an act of God. Picking up in verse 4, Paul says, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will. This verse, it tells us so much about how the Christian community comes into being, but I want us to see three things. I'll highlight them briefly. First, God made this community, not man. Verse 4 says, God chose us in Christ. It isn't our shared interest in religion or our style of worship or our life experiences or even our enjoyment of each other that creates this community. God does it. This is why in verse 3, Paul calls us not to create the community, but listen, to maintain that community. Second, this community was founded before all of the other ones. Verse 4 goes on to say, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Running deeper than the foundation of our biological family, our alma mater, or your country, or your culture, is the community that was planned and chosen before the foundation of the world. Third, this community is personal and pleasing to God. Notice that familial language in verse 5. He destined us for adoption as children. This community, it isn't a school or an army or a club. It's a family, God's family. This community is personal to God. So notice how the verse ends. God did all of this according to the good pleasure of his will. That deep foundation, pleasing to God, fosters for us a more authentic connection. So how does this realization that your local community is a creation of God, your faith community, and not of man, and it's personal to him, it's his good pleasure to do that. How does the shape of that community feel? When God brings someone into his new family, it means they're brought through the process of conversion. This entails repentance and what we might simply call the embrace of grace. Repentance means that one has come to see that they're not perfect but sinful. We need help. We need saving. You can think of the embrace of grace in that posture of repentance because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. We have been taken up into God's arms of love. You realize that you are an object of God's profound love. This produces a community that's fueled by humility and by dignity. Let me try to illustrate why this produces a community of love. Today, many people foster communities around the idea of tolerance or individual rights. By this, they mean that we should all accept and embrace one another just as we are. Each person's rights, your ideas, your views, they're all equal, and they're off limits to being challenged. Now, there's often really good intentions behind this idea of community. But I want you to consider this analogy to illustrate the difference between a man-made community founded on tolerance, individual rights, and a God-made community like we have here, built on repentance and grace. Imagine there's a huge house with one small door, a massive group of people, multitudes of people, stand outside. Each person is carrying some bags, some of their baggage of life. It's in their hands. Now, we want everybody into this house because getting them in there is what makes them into a community. But there's that problem. The one door is pretty small. No one can just walk right through it, especially with all of their life baggage. So we've got two options. Option one, make a bigger door. Tear a hole in the wall. Anyone and everyone can stroll right through, carry your life baggage standing tall. Option two, leave the door as it is. But this requires anyone who wants to enter to drop that baggage, get down on your knees, crawl through the door. So the bags and that upright posture, they represent our individuals, our own ideas, our pride, our sense of our own rights. In that first option, blowing a bigger door into the wall represents creating that community around tolerance and individual rights. In this house, you have a bunch of people strutting around, carrying all of their stuff, and so they can't really connect with one another. In the second example, the little door remains intact. It represents the God-created community, where to enter, you have to adopt that posture of humility and repentance. You drop all of that life baggage. You forsake your pride. You humble yourself before God. Now, when you're inside, you're amongst a group of people who've been humbled, who are carrying nothing with them except God's grace and God's calling. This group, then, is lifted up, not by themselves, but by the realization that they've been chosen by God. They're adopted as children into that house, that they are the objects of His good pleasure and His love. Which community would you rather be a part of? The foundation of the Christian community, the way it's created, the way it's built, is utterly different from all other communities. It's not built around man's interests, our affinities. It's not built around our rights. It's not built around tolerance. It's built by God, founded on repentance and grace and love. It's infused, it's permeated with a unique quality of humility and dignity before God and before each other. So the church community then has a deeper relevance because it's Christ's body, has a deeper foundation because it's created by God. Finally, let's consider its power. Communities have a sort of power. By this, I mean there's something about the group or the family or the association that we belong to that holds us, it shapes us. We look to that community because we all naturally need to be upheld. We need to know that we're not alone in all of this and that this group could bear us up in our trials. We also realize that communities, they shape us. They have power to change us. Parents, you've watched your children be influenced by the groups that they're in. We've all been shaped by our own family of origin. We continue to be shaped by the ideas and the ways of whatever groups we belong to now. This is what I mean when I say a community has power. Power to uphold. Power to form. There's a deep power at work in the Christian community. It's unlike any other power at work in the world to shape and to form. We see it when we read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Paul says, "In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." Essential to the nature of the Christian community is the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Together, they're the most powerful force at work in the world today. So we're all familiar with the Word of God, the Bible. We're familiar with the Spirit of God. But what do they have to do with each other? How are they intimately linked here? in this verse, there's a link between believing in the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. I want you to see something important here. Notice the word promise. It comes right before Holy Spirit. Paul says that this Spirit was promised. There's some background to this verse that's key to grasping what the power is and how it works. It was hundreds of years before Paul wrote to the Ephesians. The prophet Ezekiel declared God's promise to one day do a new work that involved God's Spirit. It involved the revivifying of human hearts and obedience to God's word. God declares in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 through 27, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." This promise has been fulfilled in the church. The Spirit has come and revivified our hearts, turning them from stone to flesh. Only with these new hearts can we walk in and obey God's statutes and rules. The Christian community, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said, lives under the Word. But not just anyone can read the Bible and be convicted by it. There's plenty of people out there that have a knowledge of the content of Scripture that far exceeds my own. But they remain unmoved. They remain unrepentant. Only those who have been revivified by the Spirit of God can really engage with and apprehend the Word of God in a supernatural way. Only when God gives that new spirit and that new heart of flesh instead of the stone will we be able to keep His word. So for many communities, truth is relative. It's fluid. It changes. Communities formed around that relative kind of truth live in a vague world, not a powerful, God-breathed world. Well-known thinker, social critic named David Brooks comments this: "We live in a relativistic culture where many people have no firm categories to organize their thinking. They find it hard to give a straight yes or no answer to tough moral questions. When they go in search of answers, they generally find people who offer them comfort in ways to ease their anxiety." Communities built around human opinion and the human spirit have very little true power to uphold us or ultimately shape us into the people, that God wants us to be. However, those who sit under the Word of God and engage that Word by the Spirit of God commune around an unchanging and unshakable Word. Here the community comes under the voice of God the Father and is cared for by the careful touch of our Lord, the great physician. In a posture of prayer and humility, we have fellowship with one another around the Word of God, relying on the Spirit of God. And through this, we experience the power of God to uphold us and transform us. I'm convinced that we experience this here at Free Grace. When compared to any other group or community that we might be a part of, the church is that deeper community. It has a deeper significance. It has a deeper foundation. It has a deeper power. Let me conclude by asking just a couple of questions. Some questions that all of this raises for us, and I'll be brief. I'll try to be brief. Ask yourself, are you taking the local church, your relationships there, seriously? Or is there another community that we're prioritizing? Of course, what we once called the nuclear family, moms and dads, husbands, wives, children, those are a top priority and a real, tangible blessing from God. Consider, however, the nuclear family is not what Paul says God made Christ to be the head of. Our families are not called the body of Christ. It's not what we're saved into. In this sense, in God's plan for our eternal well-being, the church is what's most relevant. Second question. Does our Christian community reflect a creation of God or a creation of man? Is our community merely built around affinity groups, age, politics, hobbies? Or is it explainable only as a lovingly compelling work of God? Third question, what community exerts the most power in your life at present? What community group, what party, what association holds the most sway over your heart? Which community is shaping how you see the world, how you see yourself, how you see your neighbor? And finally, are we treating our brothers and sisters in Christ like they were chosen by God according to the pleasure of his goodwill? Do you look around at your fellow free gracers and see them as divine image bearers of inherent dignity and worth? When we interact with a Christian, may we remember that we interact with someone for whom Christ died. We're called to treat one another accordingly. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and by your Spirit, we surrender to it. And Lord Christ, we acknowledge once again that you are the head of this church. This church, Free Grace, is your body. And through your gift of faith, through praise and prayer, through word and sacrament, this small piece of your church is filled with your fullness, O Lord. Amen and amen.